While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But first, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our reading and hearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And because of your presence among us, we ask for your blessing to be upon us, enabling us to have ears bored out to receive your word and have hearts and hands and feet ready to obey. Shape us according to your word, for you are kind and we bear your name and long to do so honorably. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. Amen. The word of the Lord. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Walked in this morning, and I was at somebody said that they're very much looking forward to my five-minute sermon. And I think it might just be a tiny bit longer than 5 minutes, but I've also noticed that the air has clicked on. So, yes, here's an amen right there. So, was that Max or Nick? Nick. Very good. Nick Rozier came in for the save. So, special thanks to Nick Rozier for that. There are so many things that could be covered when it comes to the topic of baptism. There is so much that could be said. Instead, today what I'll do is I'll restrict my comments to some conversational basics, some random reflections on baptism and the covenant signs. I will strive for graciousness in this, and I will urge you to the same. It does no good to deal with the means of grace, which include the sacraments or the ordinances, in an ungracious way. I will strive for graciousness, and I will urge you to the same. And since there is much that could be said, I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to end this sermon, other than after a brief period of time. I will likely end fading out something like a 1970s rock song, just eventually ending. Our passage today is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Growing up as a Baptist, this was the first more than one verse section of Scripture that I memorized. All authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, and in the King James back in the day, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, which means behold, I'm with you always, or always, even to the end of the age. First passage I remember memorizing. I can recall in the many times that this passage was brought up in preaching and in Bible studies, the great comfort we receive from those words, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, in that translation, to the end of the age. What great comfort, what great encouragement. And then as the years rolled on and I became more of a Bible reader, began to realize that the Gospel of Matthew is actually bookended with the presence of God. Early on in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, there's another behold, a lo, and the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The presence of God at the beginning of Matthew, and then by the time we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, this Emmanuel says this, and lo, behold, I will be with you always. The presence of God. Great comfort. Great encouragement. The Lord's presence. And those verses also teach us that the Lord is the one who takes the initiative. The Lord establishes a relationship with his people. And he maintains this relationship. This is not some sterile thing. This is not a bolt lying on the floor of the garage or some odd cardboard box nailed to the wall. This is a personal relationship of the Lord's initiation. I will be with you. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the sovereign Lord speaks to his disciples about disciple making. And he does this in his all authority in heaven and on earth. This is his cosmic rule, and thus he speaks. He says that this discipleship begins with baptism. Go. That's a command. Go and make disciples. And then, after the baptism, there's this teaching them to observe all that the cosmic king has commanded them. So there it is, the command, make disciples. And then there are two participles. The first participle is baptizing. The second participle is teaching. It begins with baptism. Those who belong to the Lord are marked as belonging to the Lord. Disciples are identified by the Lord's sign. And then after this comes the ongoing life of being shaped by the Lord's commands. You could say that Christ's disciples are claimed and commanded. The Lord has always marked his followers throughout the Bible, and the Lord has always expected his followers to follow his word. It's both. They are marked, and there's to be a manner of life. They are to be marked, they are to be baptized, and then they are to taught to observe, to keep everything that I have commanded, and I will be with you always. Now, there's a tragedy. Let's just admit it from the outset. Because this topic of baptism matters to all of us in the Christian community, all of us. Whatever name of the church you go to, baptism matters. But there is a tragedy. Imagine someone being marked as a disciple of Jesus Christ and then not living accordingly. This is a concern for both Baptist and Presbyterian churches. This is a concern whether one was baptized as an infant or in the 23rd year of their life. To be marked should result in a life of following in accordance with that mark. In the Old Covenant, the Lord marked his people with the covenant sign of circumcision. Then he expected them to live according to the covenant. The sign was so identifying that they were not allowed to partake of the Passover feast without the initial marking sign of circumcision. The sign was so identifying that those who did not belong to the Lord were actually referred to with reference to the sign or the absence of the sign. Think of Jonathan and David both. They referred to those outside of the covenant with the Lord as the uncircumcised. By the way, this has been true in church history as well. The people of the new covenant, us, we have historically been referred to with water references. We are the people of the water. Now, I'd like to share with you a geeky note about church architecture. A geeky note. Now, in some churches, well, here, we commonly call this the sanctuary. In other churches, they'll call it the auditorium. Historically, and according to church architecture, this was called the nave, N-A-V-E, no K on the front, the nave. That's where the people of God would chiefly gather and sit to receive the word of the Lord. This is the nave. It comes from a Latin word, and those of you who are quite gifted in Latin, you're welcome to correct me later. It comes from the Latin word navis, which means ship. In English, we get our words navy and navigate from that. Navy in the water, navigating the water. It's no wonder that churches historically would look like a ship, ribs of the ship, upside down. And so the children right now are doing this. If I do that too long, I'm going to lose my balance. You're going to go, great, it was only a 7-minute sermon. It's done. People of the water. Where do God's people sit? They sit in the nave. You're the people of the water. Now, while it is true that the Lord has recognized his people according to the signs, it is also true that the bare sign has never been enough. In the Old Covenant, it was possible to be physically circumcised and yet uncircumcised of heart, uncircumcised of tongue or of mind. Moses, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, warned the people of God, if you're going to be circumcised, you're going to be circumcised of heart. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 9 referred to this as well. There was to be a marking and a matching manner of life. Be marked with baptism and then observe all that I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul even spoke of some whose circumcision became uncircumcision in Romans 2. How is that possible? Was that a medical procedure? No. Paul said, it's because you've been transgressing the commands of God. That sign? No. It's possible to be baptized and not act like it. It's possible to be baptized and not be obedient. And this is a concern for churches that baptize infants and for those that do not. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we cheerfully recognize what the Lord has said about our children. They are the littlest disciples. And what do you do with a disciple? Baptize and then teach all. We're not just concerned about with what our Lord says about our children, but we want to tell our children what the Lord requires of them. Now, in all of this, a simple point, and I'm beginning to fade like that old vinyl record. The Lord's signs are always his testimony first. We sometimes get this a little bit backwards. And we think that the sign is my sign. No. The Lord's signs are the Lord's sign. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. The Passover was the Lord's Passover. Baptism by the Lord's appointment. And the Eucharist or the communion table is the Lord's Supper. We tend to not think in this way because we've got the order mixed around. I'd like to share with you a story, true story, happened 1997. I was in Uganda, and I was preaching outside of the First Presbyterian Church in the capital city of Kampala. It was an outdoor gathering. A rather large crowd gathered outside in the yard, the dirt field. It was late afternoon and just before evening. I don't remember my sermon, but I remember off in the distance an unfinished prayer tower, partially built by Idi Amin, that was going to be used to call Muslims to prayer at their hours of prayer. It was unfinished and it was silent. And I asked the crowd to listen. Couldn't hear anything. I walked out to the front steps of that church with a sore throat, and I was holding my Bible. I don't remember the content of the rest of my sermon other than pointing to that prayer tower. And the pastor of the church, Pastor Edward Kasaja, translated for me. As the daylight came to a close, so did my sermon. Evening rested upon us. Pastor Edward wrapped up with a few comments with regard to the sermon and then gave a strident call for people to follow Christ Jesus. I went inside the church building to rest my throat. Yet before too long, I was pulled aside by some of my fellows, some translators, and they said, "Come over here, come over here." We were gathered into a group, and there was a young woman there, and she had been listening to the sermon, and she wanted to follow Christ. She said specifically, "I want to be baptized." She wanted to be labeled Christian. She wanted to be marked by that Christian sign and seal of baptism. She wanted the Lord's testimony to be upon her. During our talk, this young woman explained that she was married to a man who was a soldier. He served in the army, and he was Muslim. She continued and explained that in all likelihood, were she to be baptized, she would likely go home and be beaten and possibly be killed. And so I asked, "Are you sure you want to be baptized?" She replied, "Oh yes, I must be. I want to be Christian. I want to be marked as Christ's follower." The Lord's testimony first, and then it becomes ours. She got it, and I was instructed. Ever since our Lord has established covenants, He has relationships. He has always included the children of His people. Always, always, always. And He has not changed this. Where? Nowhere. When our Lord invaded your life as an individual and gave you the gift of faith, it was the Lord's work. When the Lord invaded your life and your, if you're married, your future wife's life and then brought you together, or perhaps you came to faith while married, the Lord doesn't just place His name upon you and claim upon you. He claims everything in your life, everything in your household. And each one of you, were we to stop right now, and we're not going to, each one of you would have a fascinating story about faith in Christ Jesus. How you met your spouse, what it was like for your children to be born. Be wonderful stories. You know that your faith is not of you. You also know that your marriage is not of you. Even as one of the old marriage liturgies, wedding liturgies said, what God has joined together, get that. What God has joined together, let no one separate. You acknowledge this. You didn't generate faith. God gave you faith as a gift. So your life in Christ, your life together as married people, it's all according to the script of our sovereign King, the sovereign King of the cosmos. Does this not also include everything else He has provided? Well, how about the children? Is there some speck, some portion, some corner, some cabinet in the garage that this is not of the Lord's? It's interesting that in Deuteronomy 28, when the Lord is speaking of covenant faithfulness, the Lord even says something as amazing as, He will bless your mixing bowl. I almost feel like saying, like the Apostle Paul did, is God concerned about oxen? Or is God concerned about mixing bowls? Yes. What about our children? Oh, what about His children? So what in your home, what in your life, what in your, if you're married, in your marriage is not from or for the Lord? What? This is why Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this promise is to you, for you and for your children and for all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord Himself will call. This is why the Lord spoke through Moses, speaking to you and to your children and to your children's children. Oh, we love the Lord's promises because He is faithful. By the way, amazingly, even when there is a household with just one believing parent, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says that those children, that child, is clean and holy, distinct, set apart because of the Lord's invasion of faith into the household. So this is what we do. We join together, and some of this, you know, some of this is refreshing review. We recognize what the Lord has provided. This is His doing, and this is why we recognize a difference between dedication and baptism. Our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, they will practice dedication, and they are sincere because they love the Lord and they love the children the Lord has given, and they train those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. However, consider this. When we dedicate something, it is to indicate that it is first ours and that we are giving it over or handing it over. Whereas in baptism, we listen to our cosmic King and we recognize these children, this life that we have, comes from another, comes from the Lord, and we are marked accordingly. So, dear saints, this is not a time to be cantankerous. This is a time to be filled with thankfulness at what the Lord chooses to do among people like us that He has placed His name upon. So with this, I leave these meditations and reflections to you, and I ask you to join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, for you are kind, and we bear your name. Enable us to live according to your promises and to love your commands, for truly they are not burdensome. Heavenly Father, beautify this congregation, and may we each be strengthened by the faith of one another. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, praying in His name, and amen.